This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel. And we're continuing to look at the life of David. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22 this afternoon. Chapter 22 is broken basically into two parts, and we'll see, we may only get through the first half of it today. The first part deals with David and his response to people in need. The second part of this chapter deals with Saul and the wickedness of his heart, and how he is controlled by Satan instead of by the Lord, and his response to people. Let's begin by reading the first half of the chapter, the verses 1 through 5. Actually, it's not quite half of it, it's just probably a third. It talks about David. David therefore departed thence, and he had just background into where we were last Wednesday. David had been in Gath, which was a Philistine city. He had fled from Saul, and he'd fled into the land of the Philistines, into the city of Gath. Gath would be close to where Gaza is today. And the king of Gath, he was seeking protection from him. And then all of a sudden, if you remember on Wednesday, he remembered he had Goliath's sword with him. Not a real good thing to bring when you're looking for the protection from the city of Gath when Goliath was one of their champions, and you killed him with that sword. So instead of going and really trusting in God in that particular case, David took it upon himself to act like he was crazy. And the king wanted nothing to do with this crazy man, even though he was supposed to be David, the king of Israel. And so he told him to leave, to get rid of him. And David was protected by God, even though he had not shown faith in God and not been exactly wise in his decisions. So he had fled from Gath, and from there we are reading where he's going today. And it says, "And David therefore departed thence," that is from Gath, "and escaped to a cave, Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee unto the land of Judah. And then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth." Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Father, help us to see your hand at work in the heart of David and how that you're molding him. And you're placing him in situations where he has to learn to trust in you completely because he can't do it himself. But help us to see also how he responded in these trials. Speak to us this afternoon through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you read this little portion of the scripture, there's a couple of things that jump out at you. First of all, it said that David went down to the cave of Adullam, and as he went to the cave of Adullam and hiding there, evidently it wasn't a real good secret that David was at the cave of Adullam, except Saul didn't know that David was at the cave of Adullam because he didn't show up, but it seemed like everybody else in the country was showing up to see David and to talk to David. But it's interesting to look at the people that showed up to see and talk to David. It says in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, so we see you had people in the land of Israel that were in distress, and a lot of them may have been in distress because of King Saul. But everyone was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and a lot of them probably had debt because Saul was taxing the people, and they didn't have the money to pay the taxes. And everyone that was discontented, that is, they had problems and issues in their life which caused them to not be contented with life and not to be filled with joy and hope. Well, all of these kind of people gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him in about 400 men. Now, I want us to look at this and see. First thing he could have said is, well, David's response could have been, Lord, why are you sending these people to me? I need encouragement. I'm fleeing from Saul, and you send me people that are in debt, that are discontented, that have got issues and problems in their own lives and are seeking help, and you're sending them to me. Well, part of the thing I believe God's doing in David's life is teaching David to look at people and see their needs and to be able to try and help them in the midst of their needs, even though you may have problems yourself. If you look at what a shepherd does, and David was a shepherd by trade, David has to take care of the sheep. And if you say you go out and you're taking care of the flock of sheep and you're not feeling the best that day physically and you are the only shepherd in the field, can you just go under a tree, take a nap, and hope for the best? No, you've got a job to do. You've got these sheep to take care of. Now, I want you to understand, sheep are not the most intelligent animals in the world. And they need to have somebody to give them guidance. They need to have somebody to give them direction. They need to have somebody to help them in their moment of need, because they can't help themselves. They're not the strongest animal in the world. They definitely can't fight off predators by themselves. Even the rams are not very good at defeating bears and wolves and lions. And so they definitely need help. And David had learned those lessons as a boy taking care of the sheep. Now he's going to get to take care of the real sheep, the sheep of God and the people of God. And these people are just like sheep. They need a leader. They need a problem solver. They need someone who can give them direction. They need somebody who can help them. So God brings all these people to David. And what does David do? He makes them his army. They are the ones that are going to be his army, and he is going to lead them by example. I've shared with you before that David Hocking, when he was in Israel, he had seen shepherds and the Bedouin shepherds there, and he talked to Bedouin shepherds. And the Bedouin shepherds hear the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. The shepherd will come, and he'll get the sheep to lay down, and then it's time for the shepherd and the sheep to leave. And the shepherd will get up and he'll call the sheep, and the sheep get up and they follow right after the shepherd. Why do they do that? Because they come accustomed to his voice. They know that he's going to provide for them. They know he's going to look out for them, and they trust him. That became David. He was brought with all these malcontents, discontents, people with real problems, people that the regular world is ignoring, and not only ignoring, but creating most of the problems they've got. And as they come, David makes them his men. He makes them his men, and he leads by example. And what we're going to see is that David is going to show them, my life isn't real great right now either. I've been crowned king of Israel, but I'm running for my life from Saul, who is the king of Israel. And I haven't made all exactly the right decisions every time I've run, but I've also realized that I need to trust more and more in the Lord. And so David set the example, and he was the leader, and he called these people, come and follow me. And I believe he was teaching them by his example and helping them to learn, as he learned, to trust in God more. And as David trusted in God more, you're going to see that these men change. These men who were malcontents, discontents, people in debt, people who had all kinds of issues, became the mighty men of David. A group of men that were so committed, so dedicated, not only to David, but became dedicated to the Lord. And some of them David accepted into his fellowship, that they came from the enemy's camp. Uriah the Hittite. The Hittite was a Canaanite. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, and he was a Canaanite. But he gave his heart to God, and he trusted in God, and we know he trusted in God by his attitude and his actions. And you can see that that was David's group of people that became his men that he surrounded himself with, but he taught them how to trust in God. And later on, we're going to see where one of his spiritual advisors comes. He becomes someone who is also a man fleeing for his life. But these are the people that David began to lead, and he led by his showing his faith in God, and they beginning to have that same faith. Now, the second thing I want us to notice in today's little lesson, it's going to be a little shorter than normal because we got started later, is David's family found out where he was. Now, this is interesting. Remember, David's dad, when he looked at his sons, and he had seven of them, and he lined them all up, he had six of them there when Samuel showed up to anoint the next king of Israel, and he left one out in the field, and that was the runt of the litter, even though the runt of the litter was rather handsome, and even though the runt of the litter was very obedient, and even though the runt of the litter did everything his dad said, he was still treated like the runt of the litter. And Samuel said, if you remember, when he was there to anoint, and he went down and he went, don't you have any more sons? Because God told me the king was coming out of your family, and he revealed that to me. Don't you have another son? Well, yeah, I've got David, but he's out with the sheep. And he says, well, have him come in. And the Lord revealed that David was the one that Saul was to anoint. So we see further, when David was out fighting the Philistines and was in the valley fighting Goliath, and he showed up there, we see the attitude of his family again. His brothers go, what are you out here for? Aren't you supposed to be home tending the sheep? You're just out here to try and watch this, and you're just trying to get in trouble, aren't you? You go home and take care of the sheep. That was their attitude towards their brother. But now, all of a sudden, David's been running for his life. He's hiding in this cave, Adullam. And as he's hiding there, not only do all these malcontents find out where he's at, but also his family finds out where he's at. And the family shows up to see him. Why do you think they're showing up to see him now? I think there was a little bit of fear in them, because they were the relative of David, and he was anointed the next king, and Saul, the current king, was out to kill David, and I'm sure he'd had people over there more than once to see, is David around over at his parents' place? And so we're seeing that his family shows up, and David's in hiding. Now, I want you to see, David could have told them, you didn't want anything to do with me before, why are you here now? But that's not what he said. I believe David saw that there was fear in his father. And David did something that was amazing. He went to the king of Moab. And he told the king of Moab, will you take care of my father and mother until this thing with Saul is settled? And I can come and get them. That's someone who was concerned for his family, even though his family hadn't had much time for him. And also, I want you to see the attitude of David versus the attitude of Saul. What did Saul promise David? When David went to fight Goliath, Saul told him, okay, whoever will kill Goliath, I will take away their family will never have to pay taxes again. They'll never have to serve in the army again. They'll never have to do any of these things again. They'll get all these blessings from me, Saul, king of Israel. Well, I don't think that his family is exactly getting these blessings, or otherwise David wouldn't be taking them into Moab, to the Moabites, and asking the king of Moab, will you watch over my family until I get this resolved with Saul? But it also shows you the heart of David. David did not hold grudges. David was not a respecter of persons. If you came to David, he would listen to you, and he wouldn't look down upon you because you were a debtor. He wouldn't look down upon you because you had all these issues and problems in your life. But he'd listen to you, and then he'd try to help you. And he'd give you a position where you could learn from him. And if you look at Jesus, when he gathered up his disciples, if you or I were going to go and get a group of people to be the next group of religious leaders in the world would tell us probably, well, you need to go where these people have a lot of training and where they've had a lot of experience and where they will know exactly what to do. And in Jesus' day, that would have been, you would have gone to Jerusalem and you would have gone to the temple and you would have gone to the Pharisees or the Sadducees and get the law training from the Pharisees as far as what's legal and what's not legal. And you would have gotten the temple rituals from the Sadducees so that these guys could have gone out and done the job. But that's not what Jesus went to get his people. Jesus went and got common people, and really people that the rest of the Jewish community looked down on some of them. There was a tax collector, Matthew, and much of Israel would have considered him a quasi-traitor because he was collecting taxes for Rome. He was taxing his own people to help Rome. And Jesus got him. Jesus got a zealot. And a zealot was somebody who wanted to go lop everybody's heads off to give Israel their freedom again. And not exactly concerned about doing it the way that God would maybe have it done, but just get it done. He also had four fishermen that, what do they know about the Bible? Other than they were Orthodox and they went to synagogue, but so be it. They weren't Bible teachers. They weren't the priests. They weren't of the priestly order. Those are the people that Jesus surrounded himself with. And what did he do? Much the same that David did. Look at me and follow me. And they began to follow him. They followed him for 3.5 years. These men will begin to follow David, and I forget the exact number of years he's on the run, but it's more than 1 year. They're following him all over, most of the time, southern Israel, hiding in caves, out in the desert, and seeing how David's going to respond in situations, learning, and also seeing how God is working in the lives of David, but not only the lives of David, but in their life. And when David becomes the king of Israel, he's got men that he trusts. And these are men that the world would have rejected. When Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead, he had men he could trust. And he told them, take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you go in my power. David's men, when he commissioned them, after he literally became the functioning king of Israel after Saul's death, he could tell them, go and do this. And he know they go and do it. Because they learned to trust him and follow his leadership. When Jesus sent the disciples, they knew that they could go because they saw who He was. They'd seen that He lived the life that He proclaimed to live, and He'd done what He said He needed to do to save not only them, but the world that would accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And so consequently, when He said go, they were willing to go. What's the lesson we can learn from it? Well, part of it is, first of all, we're to look to Jesus and follow Him as the disciples look to Jesus. We also should be a David and a Jesus when it comes to our attitude towards people. And not be a respecter of persons. And not look down on some because of their situations and circumstances in life. But look beyond their circumstance and look at their heart and see what their real desire is. Is there a real desire to become a new person in Christ? And if it is, to help them through that journey, that we will help them come to know Jesus as their Savior, that they can receive Him, introducing them to the gospel and revealing Jesus through our life, that they may follow our example. The Apostle Paul is one other, and I'll close with him. Remember when Paul is talking to the various churches, And just about every one of his letters, with the exception of, I believe, one, was written to churches that had some problems going on in the church. And people had taken their eyes off of Jesus. They weren't living their lives the way that Christ had called them to live them. And Paul's addressing the issue. One of the things that Paul says to these people is, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, look at my life. Because my life is reflecting what I am, who I am following, and that is Jesus. And so what I do, you do. That's exactly what David is teaching these men. What I do, you do. That's what Jesus taught the disciples. What I do, you do. And so consequently, in the year ahead, can people look at you and can you tell them, what I do, you do, because I look to Jesus and you see Jesus in my life. And may Jesus be reflected in your life as well. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand and learn from these five little verses about how David took care of sometimes those who had not exactly taken care of him nicely, his family. And also, he took in people with problems, but help them to be delivered from their problem, that they could know the source of deliverance, and that is you. Lord, now I pray that you just help us to go forth and have the attitude and heart of David and reflect the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we'd ask in your name, for your sake and glory. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 578.